just grab that. Is my mic on? Yeah, okay. We're working. It's always a sacred privilege for me to be able to share the Word of God. It seems like more and more of my ministry is made up in teaching. We do a lot of teaching, my wife and I, all throughout the region of South America, as we have been working with our national churches all through the continent in their preparation for sending missionaries to all around the world. If you look on your bulletin, you'll see a map of South America. It's not Africa, that is South America. And that is our mission field. We are not missionaries to just one particular country, but we are international workers to all of these countries found on this continent. And so, as you can imagine, we have quite a lot to do. And we were former missionaries or international workers in Africa as well, working among a Muslim people group in Guinea. And so we know a lot about that. It's just amazing how God has moved us from one type of ministry to another that was completely different from each other. And in one aspect in Africa, we were planting churches. Here, and the work that we are doing all throughout the continent of South America, we are mobilizing our national churches to become more missions-minded and to know more on how they can impact the world. So we've seen our ministry going from trying to impact a particular tribal group in a country like Guinea to where we are. Our mission field has now expanded to the world. If you look at the continent, because we're sending missionaries now from South America to Africa, to Asia, to the Middle East, and to Europe and all of the countries of great need. So we just praise the Lord for how he has worked in and through us, and you're a part of that, of course, and it's always a privilege for me to come and to be able to share here at this church with you. This is not my first time. I've been here on other occasions, and so it's always a privilege for me to do that. My wife, by the way, is up in Ohio ministering to a group of ladies there. But we are traveling always into the continent of South America. In fact, she was in Colombia just recently, and I just came back from a trip a week in Argentina, where I was involved in a missions conference there. And we got many trips planned for the future. In fact, for the first time since we left Africa 15 years ago, it looks like I may be going back to Africa, leading a group of leaders from the continent of South America on some trips to various countries in West Africa. So I'll have to resurface my French. I haven't spoken French in 15 years. It kind of gets confused now with Spanish. So you'll have be something for you to be praying for as I'll be doing that. How many of you remember a story, a childhood story called Mike Mulligan and a Steam Shovel? Good. I see a few people have had that. That was one of the favorites of my children as they were growing up. Heck, one of my favorites. I love to read that story to them over and over and over again. But basically, the story revolves around Mike Mulligan and his steam shovel, who he affectionately named Marianne. And Mike and Marianne, did a lot of construction, of course, you know, helped in building roads and bridges, and digging foundations for large buildings. But as time moved on, the steam shovel was replaced by larger, more powerful machines powered by gasoline and diesel. And it was harder and harder for Mike and Marianne to find work. So eventually they moved out of the cities to the country, and they came across finally one little town who was in the process of wanting to build their town hall. And so Mike negotiated with the leaders of this little town to dig the foundation for this town hall. And he promised that if they would give him between sunup and sundown that he would be able to dig the foundation. If they were not able to accomplish that task, then they would not have to pay him. So they, of course, readily agreed to have Mike and Mary Ann dig this foundation. They could not believe that he would be able to do that within that time limit. And so the very next morning, right at sunup, they began to dig, and they dug and dug, and soon a large crowd gathered around this hole that was getting bigger and bigger as they were digging and moving dirt quickly out of that area. Well, by sundown, they managed to move the last shovel of dirt out of that hole, accomplish the task that many believed impossible. Only one problem: they did not build a ramp so that they would be able to get out of that hole. So there they were, stuck in a hole that they had just dug, and no way to get out. And as the crowd began to murmur and they were discussing, what should we do? One little girl came up with an amazing plan. She said, well, why don't we hire Mike as the janitor for the new town hall, and we can convert Mary Ann, the steam shovel, into a device for heating the building. Well, that seemed like a pretty good plan to everybody, as well as to Mike. And so, sure enough, they were able to end their days down in the basement of this town hall. Well, as I was going over the story, various applications came to my mind that we could talk about this morning. And of course, we want to talk about missions. But, you know, we could talk about, well, the world's changing, right? And we need to move along with it. Another great theme would be, well, you know, maybe you've dug yourself into a big hole and you have no way to get out of it. That's a really good theme for preachers. Or perhaps we could talk about transformation, you know, transforming Mary Ann from a steam shovel to heating a building. But what I would like to share with you this morning basically is, what kind of people are we to be in the world in which we live in today? You know, the world can be a kind of a scary place. There are a lot of changes going on in the world today. You know, Jesus talked a lot about how things are going to end one day. Peter, of course, he talks very clearly about to the church about how the world is going to end in fire and all of that. And you know, the people were concerned about that. They really, the church at that time, really believed that Jesus Christ was going to return at any time. They believed that they were living in the last days. And so Peter encourages them, and he says, well, what kind of people ought you to be? Based on all of these things that are happening all around you, what kind of people ought you to be? In other words, how then shall we live? How are we to live in today's world? And this is really impactful in terms of missions, as we think about what needs to be done to accomplish the kingdom of planting God's kingdom here, kingdom work, planting the kingdom of God in the places where the gospel still has not been preached. And so that's what we want to talk about. And I believe probably one of the greatest missions texts is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, often we think about Matthew 24, 14, where the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness of me to all nations, and then the end will come. Or Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, okay, where we have to go to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we could talk about those kind of things, but I think what we really need to hear is what Peter is telling the church in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests. You are God's holy nation, his own possession. And that his own possession means, you know, oftentimes an older version of that is that we are a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. And that's kind of the theme of the Christian Missionary Alliance for this year of missions. We are a peculiar people. I think we need to really study this out a little bit because this is impactful. This describes the church. This describes the kind of people that we ought to be in order for us to be effective in fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ. It answers the question as well, how then are we to live in this day and age, in the world that is increasingly hostile to the body of Christ? So there are three considerations that I want to cover this morning briefly. First of all, that we are a chosen people. I remember growing up at a boarding school. My parents were missionaries in Cote d'Ivoire. So I went to boarding school, and I remember just anxiously awaiting the end of the day when I heard that bell, finally, last bell ring, and I would rush out of the classroom and get to my dorm room, change into my sports clothes, and head out to the soccer field because I wanted to be the first one out there ready to play soccer. And then as the kids would all begin to come, you know, as soon as we got enough people to play a game, to make two teams, then we would choose two captains, and of course they would flip a coin as to who would get to choose first, and of course the very best players were chosen first, you know, and it was always thrilling for me, even though I was younger, I would be one of the first ones chosen because I was a really good defense. And so it was always felt good to be chosen. When I read that God has chosen us, God has chosen you, you know, I can turn that inward and think, wow, God chose me because I must have something to give. I must be a good communicator. I must be good at something that God would choose me. You know, it becomes all about me. We could preach, we could talk about that this morning and dwell a lot of time on talking about how God has chosen us. And we could leave here this morning feeling pretty good. God has chosen me. I'm part of his team. I must have something good that I can offer to be a part of his team. You know, we think of people who play fantasy football and stuff. You know, they're always looking for the very best players to put together on their team, you know, so that they can win. And, you know, and so God has chosen us. God has chosen me so I could be a part of his team. But we find out that God does not choose us. Why does God choose us? Why does he do that? We read, Peter tells us, just a few verses down from 1 Peter 2:9, he says, God has chosen you so that you can show others the goodness of God. The goodness of God. When I think about that, I think, maybe God has not chosen me because I'm such a great person, because I'm such a great soul winner, or because I'm such a great communicator, because I have lots of money, you know, I can really contribute in some way. I remember my daughter was they went to school in Ecuador. We were living in Ecuador for a number of years, doing our work from there. And every year, the school, the international school that our children attended there, would organize a soccer tournament. And so they would choose the students, and the staff would all choose, you know, try to bring together teams, you know, so they could win, of course. And my daughter was never much into sports, and so couldn't play soccer well. So she, of course, was never asked to be on a team. I remember one year, I think it was her senior year, a group of the kids that never got to play soccer, were never very, very good. They said, we're going to organize a team among ourselves. So they did. They organized a team. My daughter was asked to play on it. And they just had of course they didn't win, but they just had a great time. You know, just playing. They were a team. They were able to be involved. You know, God has chosen us to show his goodness. God does not choose those who are the best leaders. God does not choose those who are the best communicators. God does not choose those who have the most money. In fact, Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world, things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Peter also goes on to write later on. He says, God chose us to show his goodness so that, and he goes on to say that he has chosen us when we were still in darkness. He says, when you were not even a people, God chose you. You had nothing to offer. You were lost. You were the lost, the greatest of sinners. God chose you when you had nothing. You had nothing to give. You had nothing to offer. You know, there was a time in my own life when I many of you have heard my own testimony, how in Africa during the summer when I was in Bible college, I'd gone back to visit my parents while they were still in Cote d'Ivoire, how we were out on a boat fishing, myself, my dad, and another missionary, and how I was pulled out of that boat by a hippopotamus, almost killed. It took me down to under the water several times in an effort to kill me. And it was by a miracle that I was able to escape from that situation, a real miracle. And hippopotamus killed more people than any other wild animal in Africa. And so the reason why he would even leave me in a moment where I had nothing I could not protect myself at all. How I was able to survive that is simply a miracle of God. But the one thing I learned is that, because at that point in my life, I had told God, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't do all these things that you're supposed to be able to do as a missionary or as a pastor. And so I need to find something else to do with my life. And at that point, that was the point in my life when I finally said, okay, God, here I am. I have nothing to give. I don't know why you would even choose me to be a part of your team. But I give myself to you to do whatever it is that you would have to do with me. That's what God's wanting. He's not looking for the best. He's not looking for the best players. He's not looking for the greatest defense. He's not looking for the greatest offense. He is looking for just people who are willing to say, okay, here I am. Because you know what it is? God does the work through us. God chose us when we were nothing. God chose the foolish. He chose the weak. God chooses us. And that's that way, so that he can show his, so that when people see God's transforming work through us, they can say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? And that's what Peter was saying here. God, he chose us for that reason. Also, we find that he has chosen us to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You know, this was taken back Exodus chapter 19. You know, I think Peter probably had this passage in mind when he was talking about when God was talking to the Jews. They had just left Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai, and he says, "You are to be my own special treasure." He has chosen them. Okay. And you are to be to me a kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I think is echoing that the words that God had spoken to Israel, and now he's speaking to the church, his new people. He is saying, now you are to me also a kingdom of priests. We are all to be priests. What does that mean, to be a priest? Well, that basically means that our lives are to be given in service to God. You don't have to quit your job to be a priest. A priest mediates between God and man and God. I remember a story that my parents told just recently. I heard this story. It was amazing to me. When they went to Africa for the very first time, of course, they had to learn the language in Cote d'Ivoire. They learned the Baoli language. And so as they were learning the Baoli language, they would have something that would happen that was quite interesting. An older lady that was quite famous for prayer, her name was Mo Sarah, would come to knock on their door. They would allow her to come in, and they would put a chair for her in the middle of the room, and she would just kneel at that chair, and she would pray in her native language, in the Baoli language. Of course, my parents didn't know what she was praying about. She could not speak French, but she spoke, of course, her own language, and so she would pray, and then she would get up after a time, and she would leave, and she would do this on numerous occasions. And as time went on, as they began to understand then what she was praying about, they discovered that she was coming and praying that God would give them another. I already had two sisters, And so they were praying that God would give them a child that they would give to God for ministry, for service. A short time later, my mom found herself pregnant, and I was born on December 25th. My initials, by the way, are JC. So you might say, well, you had no chance. You know, God chose you specifically for ministry. You didn't have an option, you know, when you have a story like that. You know, you don't need to have a story like that to know that God has chosen you to be a priest. God has chosen each and every one of us to represent him to the nations and represent the nations to him. That is the responsibility that God has given to each and every one of us. One of my favorite verses is found in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some to be teachers. These are all the leaders, you know, people that we consider to be leaders of the church. But why did he give us these leaders of the church? So they could evangelize, so they could be preaching, so that they can plant the kingdom of God around the world? No. Tell you why. In the very next verse, he says, and he gave some, okay, for he gave us all of these leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. God gave us the teachers and the pastors and the people that we think ought to be out there doing the work. He gave us those people to equip us, everyone else, to go out and do the ministry of the church. And when I study church history, we find that in the first 300 years that the church did not actually invite non-believers into their services. In fact, now that was only for them to learn of the word of God so that when they walked out the door, they could effectively reach the nation, so that by the end of the third century, the church was planted in every corner of the Roman Empire. Not because of the work of a professional evangelist, not because of the work of pastors. It was because of the people going out and being witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so it is for us that God has made us each and every one of us, a kingdom of priests to do the work of ministry. Each believer was empowered to minister. And I'm thankful today for the movement that we see happening through our professionals who are going out and planting churches. These are they're digging wells. They're doctors. They're engineers, but they're going out into the world and through their work are able to plant the kingdom of God. And as we work with missionary candidates from all over South America, it's encouraging for me to see a growing number of these who are professionals. They're going out with their profession to be able to plant the kingdom of God. And so when you walk out the door, you are walking out into your mission field. We are to bring God to all the peoples of the world and bring all the peoples of the world to God. This is what it means to be a kingdom of priests. So we are chosen people. That means we are to highlight the goodness of God so that the nations will glorify God. And also we are a missional, or we are a priestly people in service of God to the world. And finally, I want to close with we are a holy people. It was during the month of Ramadan in Guinea. This is the month of fasting. And one of my good friends, his name was Isa, and that's, by the way, is the Islamic name for Jesus. He invited me to go to the local mosque with him one day, because during this month of Ramadan, the men typically would come together during the day and would study through the Quran. They want to be able to read through the entire Quran through this month of Ramadan. So I accepted, and on a particular day, we both walked down from his house to the local mosque. And so I went in, I had my copy of the Quran, and I was wanting to follow along with the men. And so typically you would sit on the floor. So I found a place on the floor and was trying to follow along as best I could. And in time, I'm not used to sitting on the floor for long, for extended periods of time. So I discovered that there was this pillar or post that was right in the center of this little building, holding up part of the roof. And so I just kind of scooted over and leaned up against that pillar was able to quite comfortably go through the rest of the time. Well, I finally, at the end, everyone said their goodbyes. I left and went back to my home. Well, a couple days later, I met with my friend Isa again. He was all excited. He says, "You wouldn't believe what the people at the mosque were saying after you left." He said, "That man must have been a holy man because he leaned up against the pillar of that mosque." Well, I'm glad it meant something good. It didn't mean something bad. But, you know, they just assumed that I was a holy person just simply because I was doing that. Now, Israel was to be a holy nation. They were to be a holy nation. They were to represent God to the nations. But we find that over and over and over again, instead of being a holy nation representing God to the nations, they adapted the evil practices of the nations around them, being very idolatrous. And so God eventually rejected his people. And of course, now there is a new people that he has chosen, not just from one nation, not one nation from all the nations, but all from all the nations, one people, the church. And we are to be a holy people representing him, his holiness, to the nations of the world. Now, being a holy people, of course, ties in with what Peter says a few verses down. He says, "Be careful how to live among your unbelieving neighbors, for if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give glory to God." You know, for years it was believed that the best way a person could be a holy person is to leave the world, so to speak, and live in monasteries to be separated from the temptations of the world. Well, this is far from what God had in mind. Just as God had a purpose in choosing us, he has a purpose in us being a holy people. Paul said it very well when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Who are the ones who are to see our light? Well, those who are in darkness. Have you ever tried to shine a light out in the light outside? It's not worth anything. Only way our light can be effective is if we go to the darkness. We have to be in the darkness in order to be a light to those who are living in darkness. You know, we could talk a lot about the world today, how there are millions who are yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's said that 97% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world, especially in that part of the world of North Africa and Middle East and Asia, have never even had a conversation with a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there are some what we would call dark places like this in the world today, places of great necessity where they need light. They need light. And we are to go to those dark places, even here around us, here in the Atlanta area. There's so much that we are to do. It says we say that the gospel is historical. It's true. It's cultural. It's true. It's cross-cultural. That's why missionaries, when they go, they look for ways to contextualize the gospel of Jesus Christ to another culture. But it's also countercultural. You know, as much as I want to be inclusive, the gospel is exclusive. And that's why the early church experienced great persecution for those first 300 years from Rome. You know, Rome was very tolerant of other faiths. They just couldn't tolerate a religion that was exclusive, believing their God to be the only God, whose people would not even offer a simple sacrifice to Caesar. And so it was that the church often became a focal point for great persecution. You know, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we live by a different set of rules. You know, we are to love our enemies. We are to build up our treasures in heaven. We are to be slow to anger. We are to treat others in the same way that we want ourselves to be treated. We are to hunger and thirst after the things of God. We are to be peacemakers. We are to accept and expect persecution. Our words are to be different. Our thoughts are to be different. Our value systems are to be different. Our perspective on money is to be different. Our lifestyle and how we relate to others. And this is very much in contrast to the values of the world, which honor self-sufficiency and pleasure and wealth and taking revenge and puts emphasis on physical appearance and strength. And because of these differences, there will always be a certain amount of hostility and rejection and persecution. But on the other hand, God's holiness, the holiness of God's people, also draws people to Him. Our odor can be a sweet perfume, or it could be the odor of death. I once heard a preacher say that from the pulpit that he wasn't a Christ follower because of what was written in this book. He was a Christ follower because of what he saw of this book lived out in the lives of people around him. We are being watched. I believe what Peter says to be true, that they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give glory to God. The men in the mosque believe me to be a holy man simply because of what they observed of me leaning up against that post. Well, if that means that the door will be open for further conversation and dialogue about the kingdom of God with these men, I'll take that. We are chosen to be His priests. We are chosen to be His holy people. And the Alliance people around the world are living out this truth in many different ways, and through their local churches and reaching out to immigrants. And we heard about what the work that's going on in the universities here around us, here in our own in Atlanta and around the nation and around the world. The great opportunity, we call this missions to and through the diaspora. This is a great theme in missions today. There's so much that we could talk about concerning that. But reaching out to international students and serving on short-term and long-term missions, planting churches and digging wells and teaching and being their engineers or doctors, they're serving God in incredible ways. You know, maybe God has given you a vision for something that you might think yourself impossible to attain or to do. I love the story of Nehemiah, where here is a cupbearer. You know, he's a guy that tasted the wine before it was given to the king. And he heard a couple of men one day talking about how the walls were still torn down in Jerusalem and the doors of the city were still burned and down to the ground. And he, all of a sudden he had this vision for an important task and to the point where the king actually allowed him to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to install the doors once more around Jerusalem. And I don't think he knew anything about construction, but God gave him a vision. God gave him a vision. Now they say, the historians say that the work that Nehemiah did was probably one of the greatest wonders of the world of that particular time. Incredible what God was able to do to him. And Nehemiah, we read that God delights in small beginnings. What has God put in your heart to do, to accomplish? You know, the Christian Missionary Alliance began as a vision of one man who left his church simply because that church did not have the same vision that he had to reach the lost around the world. And it was a vision of, and then seven people came together around him to help begin this new ministry that he had in mind to reach the lost and to take the gospel to where people had never heard the gospel before. Today, the Alliance worldwide consists of over 6 million people around the world, worshiping in 180 languages and 22,000 churches. We work with 56 different partner nations. And 22 of them are now sending out their own missions and missionaries from around outside of the United States. And we are privileged in South America to be working with a number of those countries who are now beginning to send their own missionaries to Asia, to the Middle East, to Africa, to Europe, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are serving in South America for that special reason. Because the churches are beginning to see that once when they were the special beneficiaries of over 100 years of mission activity, now they see themselves as a blessing to the other nations and are now beginning to see the importance of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So just with a few minutes, and we're going to close right now, I just want to remind us again of the purpose that God has for each and every one of us. God has chosen us. God has chosen you, each and every one of you. You are on his team. It doesn't matter what talents you have. In fact, the less that you have, the better, because he is the one that's doing the work through you. And he will get the glory out of it. People can look at you and say, isn't God good? You are a priest, each and every one of you. As a priest, you are to represent God to the world and the world to God. You have an important task here in Atlanta, in our Judea, as Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And your holiness should shine like a light in the darkest areas of our earth, of the world, bringing transformation. But that can only happen as we ourselves are transformed by the light of Jesus Christ. And that means living in accordance to the standards of the kingdom of God, not according to this world. May God help each and every one of us as we work together to proclaim Jesus Christ here and abroad. And as we work together, continue to pray for us, for Jesse and myself, as we continue to do the work throughout all of South America. And as we have occasion as well to travel outside to other countries outside of South America, and as we will continue to pray for you, we are partners together. We work together. We are all priests. We are all chosen to do a particular work here and around the world. May God bless each and every one of you. Thank you very much.